Verse 17, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. Or chapter 3, verse 1, do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? So false teachers have come in. They've distorted Paul's message. Their motive was money. They've brought letters of recommendation with them, and they're having a field day, bringing all sorts of accusations against Paul. And so one of the ones is they're arguing that because Paul doesn't charge money, therefore the message he's bringing is worthless. Charge money, valuable message. No charge, worthless message. That's what they were saying. They argued that here are all our letters of recommendation. You know what it's like. You go to a job interview and you've got to bring letters of recommendation. The more the better, the more high placed person, the better. Paul hasn't brought any. And they're saying, well, he's just commending himself. That doesn't count. Paul's going to address these problems in detail a little later on in 2 Corinthians, so we will get to them. But here in our passage today, he's still on the defence as to why he didn't visit them. Last week, we saw that he was deliberate in his choice not to go back to Corinth. He chose to write a letter, and he did that to avoid giving them more pain. He now wants to explain to the Corinthians that even though he's been absent, they have been very much on his heart. So much so that when he hasn't heard news of them, it's actually profoundly affected his ministry. Let's read verse 12. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and I went on to Macedonia. What that's getting at is, and we learn this from other parts of the Bible, Paul had arranged to meet with Titus because Titus could update him on the Corinthian church. Titus could bring him news. And so Paul goes to Troas. There's great ministry opportunities there, but Titus isn't there. So despite a door being open for the gospel, Paul leaves. He actually does come back and later on, but he leaves in search of Titus. They meet up in Macedonia. Titus gives him a full report, and you can read about that in 2 Corinthians 7. Paul now launches into a metaphor to describe the role of God's people. And the metaphor is all about this triumphal procession and aromas. Is this a new argument from Paul? It could be, but I actually think he's still defending himself in this sense. He's basically about to say that this gospel that I bring you divides people. It puts people on one of two sides, and therefore the conflict within Corinth is actually a sign that the gospel is at work. It's dividing people to belief and to unbelief. This is what he writes, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. Paul's grabbing the idea of the great Roman parade or the great Roman procession that would happen after a victory in war. For example, the general would come into the city, there'd be heaps of music, there would be great ceremony, and behind his chariot would be the prisoners. Hollywood actually do this pretty well. You can go and watch Ben-Hur or another movie like that, and it gives you pictures of what this Roman triumphal procession would be like. But the interesting thing is where Paul places Christians. Where are Christians? The Bible says we're the captives. We're the ones behind. Now, it's good to know that the original language doesn't actually use the word captives, but that very much is grammatically what it's saying. Paul's following Christ in this great triumphal procession. He is a captive in Christ's train. So the even bigger question is, what does Paul mean by this? What's Paul mean by this interesting metaphor that Christ is processing, great triumphal procession, and we're captives behind him? I'm going to suggest this to you. Paul understands his place before God. Paul's most his favourite expression of himself in relation to God is that he is a slave of Christ. And so being a captive in a triumphal procession is a pretty good image of that, isn't it? Paul also wants to say that in the end, we are all bound to something. We all serve something. In the book of Romans, Paul says we're all slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. You are one or the other. There's no in between. And he wants to therefore say, what better thing is there than to be bound to Christ, to be a slave to righteousness? Because Jesus is the one who said, come to me, all you who labor, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What's Jesus saying by that? He's actually saying you are yoked. You are bound to something. Whether you are bound to the idols of this world, to your particular way of living, to your sinful life, or to Jesus Christ, you are yoked to something. And Jesus says, come to me because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Paul's saying the same thing. We are bound, we are captives of a kind, merciful, loving God. And so even as we follow Christ in this triumphal procession, we are sharing in it because we are united with Christ. We are part of his body. We share in the victory. And as we are led in triumph, we are witnessing to his greatness. And that's the second part of the metaphor. Verse 14 again. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. 15. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. So Paul still wants to continue with this Roman triumphal procession, as well as the amazing sight, as well as all the music and the sound. Along the whole route of the procession would be the burning of incense. Really, really important in those days in a town that had no sanitation system. Incense would have been incredibly important, but it was part of the occasion. And Paul takes that idea, but he then reapplies it. He reapplies it to what we read in the Bible about smells being pleasing to God. And that's the idea from the Old Testament sacrifices. So in Leviticus 1:9, we read about the burnt offerings being an aroma pleasing to God. And that phrase is there 17 times in Leviticus. Paul takes that idea and says in verse 15, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ. And so there is something that happens when we are following Christ, when we are bound to Christ, and when we are doing what we are meant to do, that is a pleasing aroma to God. There's this vertical aspect of it. By the way, if you're a language nerd, you'll see the word aroma four times, once in 14, twice in 16, and once in 15. But the word in verse 15 is a different word in the Greek. The words in verses 14 and 16 are actually, they represent neutral smells, if you like, a neutral aroma, whatever that is. It was neither good nor bad. It could be either. But in verse 15, it's like a fragrance. And that's why it's been translated in your Bibles as pleasing aroma of Christ. And so when we are obedient to God and when we are doing what we're meant to do, we are a pleasing aroma to God. We are the fragrance of Christ. What are we meant to be doing? I said that's the vertical idea. The horizontal idea is this, that aroma spreads out. What God does through Paul and his companions and through all believers is to spread the knowledge of God everywhere. We call it evangelism. We call it mission. We call it witnessing, the proclamation of the gospel. And so we do that so that everyone is aware of it and everyone will respond to it. But the responses are not all the same. Verse 16, to the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. The word of God, the knowledge of God, divides humans into two groups, those who are being saved and those who are perishing. There's no third group. For those who receive the word of God, the message is the fragrance of life. But for those who reject it, it is the smell of death. Jesus said the same thing, John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is God's clear message throughout the Bible. But there's nothing stark or objective about this message. It is deeply, deeply personal. And you know that. It affects every single person in this room. You have either made a choice one way or the other. It affects your families. It affects your friends. It affects this community. It affects the whole world. How does that make Paul feel? In Romans 9, Paul talks of experiencing great sorrow and anguish towards his fellow Jews because they have rejected this message. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, even though he's heading there and knows that the people of Jerusalem will kill him. He weeps because they are rejecting salvation. That's how we're meant to feel about this message. Weeping like Christ, feeling the deep anguish that Paul felt because of the indifference of so many people towards Christ. But this aroma must go out, and as it goes out, that will be pleasing to God. And it will be life to some, but to others it will be death. I'm going to pause for a second. Time to chat with the person next to you for about a minute. And we'll put a slide up. We've got a mission next year. And I'll talk more about that a little later on. The question is, what can I be doing now to prepare for Mission 2020 and spreading the aroma of the knowledge of God? So we've got a challenge ahead of us. Have a chat with the person next to you about the one or two things you could be doing now to prepare the harvest field for the harvest. 30 seconds. Okay. Anyone like to call out an answer? Pray. All right, you can't say that one again. And that is the number one, I hope, answer. Absolutely. We ought to be praying now. I was at this awesome event on Friday night called Surge. Who was there? Bunch of people, local youth groups from around the St. George area. We're at Christchurch Mortdale. And one of the challenges that everyone was given in preparation for next year and two Surge evangelistic events was to start praying, for four people. Was that was excellent? That was the challenge. Start praying for four people right now. Absolutely. Other things? Prepare how your conversations are going to go and what you actually want to talk about. We could unpack that for the next hour. Absolutely. Be deliberate. Be thoughtful. What are the itches that your friends might have that you actually want to have conversations about that will lead to the gospel? What are the opportunities you might have with them? What are the situations you might have with them? A whole bunch of things. But we actually have to be deliberate about this, because if we're praying, asking God for opportunities, then we need to be ready for them, and we need to very often create them. Yeah. Yeah. Living the life of a believer is a distinct life. And it is a pleasing aroma to God when we are living his way. So we want to be obedient. And that phrase, this pleases the Lord, you'll find over and over and over in the Bible. We want to please God. So live that holy life and you will stand out. And that's not always easy. Memorize key verses of Scripture. Any of you that grew up knowing Two Ways to Live, that little pamphlet, would have memorized key verses of Scripture, because it is good to quote the Bible when you get to talk with people. If you know no others, then make sure you know John 3:16, because our mission next year is called What is 3:16? That will be on T-shirts. And it would be good not just to know that verse, but to be able to explain it. We actually preached on that this year, and we'll do it again next year. That's excellent, guys. Thank you. That's really good. That will be up there at the end of the service. And make sure you keep churning over ideas. Absolutely. Friends, we're carrying the most significant and valuable knowledge that there is. And the consequences are massive. And so is the responsibility. And you should feel the weight of that responsibility. Paul did. In verse 16, he says, "Who is equal to such a task?" It's almost as though he's feeling that weight heavily. How do I do this? But he answers it. He answers it in verses 4 to 6 of chapter 3. And he says essentially that our competency, our sufficiency comes from Christ. You can carry the message. You can do this task because Christ is at work in you. God makes us adequate for the task. God makes us competent. And it's in the end, it's God's Spirit that is doing the work of repentance in someone's heart. And of course, we need to remember, and we know full well, that as we carry that message, some will utterly reject it and hate you for that message. But for some, it will be eternal life. All right, moving into chapter 3, very briefly, we're introduced to a different metaphor. Back to that letter idea, Paul says that I don't carry any letters, unlike the false teachers, because my letter is you, the Corinthian church. I have come, I have proclaimed the gospel to you, people have believed, a church has been born, that's my credentials. It's funny how quickly they forgot that, isn't it? Paul was the church planter, they were there. Because he had been faithful to God's calling and had gone there. And Paul then says in chapter 3, this letter that is the church is an open letter. It's known and read by everyone. It's there for all to see. So the church as a whole is the witness to the community. And it's a letter written by the Spirit of God. It's evidenced by changed hearts. That's a fulfillment of that great prophecy in Jeremiah 31. I will write my law on their hearts. I will be my God. They will be my people. You can see that Paul is now moving forward in this letter and he's starting to hit the accelerator on mission, on evangelism, on what we need to do in this world. In a couple of chapters' time, we're going to hear that we are ambassadors to Christ, that we are ministers of reconciliation. In a chapter's time, we're going to read about the treasure that is within jars of clay. That is the gospel within us and the importance of what we do. As I said earlier, we've got Mission 2020 coming up next year. It's region-wide. Can I say every day for the Christian is a missional day? But 2020 is going to be a year when every church is doing mission together across the whole year, but including more college teams coming in March, April. We've been praying for other churches throughout the year at various services here. We're going to have events and opportunities that you will be able to invite people to. There's going to be a lot of prayer. We want to ramp up prayer. There's going to be training. But in the end, putting all of that aside, well, not the prayer, putting all of that aside, what matters is you and me. We are the aroma. It is our relationships. It is our connections. It is our neighbours. It is our family members who do not know the gospel. And so we are the aroma of Christ as we bring the knowledge of God to them. That's what matters. All being well, we're going to have a big sign out the front of our building that says, under construction. Does that stop mission? Of course not. The kingdom of God's had an under construction sign in front of it since Jesus came, because it's constantly being built as more people come into the kingdom. And friends, that's going to be our role. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. At the moment, if you haven't got those opportunities, think about how you can be preparing the harvest field. Think about those relationships that you have. Start praying for them. Start working on them, because this is too important not to do, because the consequences are eternal. Let me wrap this all together. It's a fact of life, whether we like it or not, that people first judge Jesus Christ, not so much by what he's recorded as having said or done, but by Christians, by what they see of Christians, by his followers. Every Christian is an advertisement, good or bad, for Jesus Christ. And Paul speaks in this passage of the fragrance that Christians spread around them, the gospel. And that same gospel, that same aroma, will have different responses, and the consequences are enormous, far greater than anything else. So first and foremost, we must pray about that, and we must be prepared. With that in mind, let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for salvation. When we were dead in our sins, you sent your most precious Son into this world to die for us, to redeem us to yourself, to do what we could not do. And you have saved us. And Father, you have called us to follow you in your triumphal parade. You have called us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of God throughout this world. We want to be faithful and obedient to that, Lord, and yet we'd be the first to say, sometimes we shrink back from that thought. Sometimes we say, who is equal to this? Heavenly Father, please help us to always remember it is your gospel. It is your Spirit within us. And we are to go out in your strength, doing your will. And we pray, Father, as that happens, that you will be calling the lost to yourself, that those who are dead in their sins, who are destined at the moment for destruction, might be saved, might be brought back to eternal life, that your name might be glorified everywhere. Amen.